Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us today. It is good to have you alongside for this regular appointment, Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. Well, we are dab smack in the middle of Daniel. We're up to Daniel 6. Some interesting things today. You know, people will talk about how, well, one of my favorite scenes, Pastor Eckstein, from the old Simpsons movie, is the scene where they're in church and something happens to Grandpa Simpson. He's rolling up and down the aisles and he's having some kind of a seizure or he's acting strange. And Marge turns to Homer and says, "Homie, do something." And he grabs the Bible from the pew in front of him and starts fanning through it. And he says, I'm trying, but there's no answers in here. Well, I think we're going to put the lie to that today with Daniel 6.
Yes.
Pastor Tom Eckstein serves at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, where I think it was hotter in Jamestown, North Dakota than it was in Dead Valley yesterday.
Yeah, it got pretty toasty up here, believe it or not.
I don't know how that works. How is it that places south of us can be cooler than places north of us?
Yeah, I don't know how it all works.
Must be global warming.
All I can say is it's nice to no longer have any snow up here.
Well, give it time. Give it time. What do you mean?
Well, it's like
you say that with great confidence.
Last week, and one of the pastors was talking about getting ready for winter. He says, you know, you realize, guys, winter's only 3 months away.
Yeah, well, for you folks up there in North Dakota, it sure is. So, how goes everything, my friend? Good to hear from you again.
Things are going real, real well. It's nice weather up here, a little warm like it was yesterday, but things are going well. Getting ready for various summer things. My wife and I, the big thing I'm looking forward to is my wife and I have a special trip planned for our 25th wedding anniversary. We're going to go to Italy.
Really?
So, yeah, we're excited about that.
Don't let that get out, because those of us who've passed the 25-year mark and haven't taken our wives to Europe might be in trouble. Okay? Just keep that kind of stuff to yourself, friend. Other than that, hey, can I do a little sidebar for a moment?
Sure.
I have to take note of a very special day today. My oldest daughter, Erica, is 16 today.
Oh.
So prayers for her and myself are requested. But I have to be thankful to God for a great kid who is a remarkable student, a remarkable daughter, remarkable influence on the community around her. And we are just grateful, my wife and I, and her sister, her younger sister maybe to a lesser degree, are grateful that she's been given to us as a gift from God, as a member of our family. And, if you know Erica Lettner, if you're out there at South today, if you're one of the teachers, if you're somebody listening, well, wish her happy birthday. I think she'd appreciate that. Well, thanks for that. I just had to get that out there.
Oh, that's awesome. That's great. Is she driving yet?
Oh, thank God, no. No. And she has such a tender spirit. I don't think it's going to be a couple of years. I don't think she has enough aggression in her to be a good driver.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think what she would do is she'd be so upset trying to merge into traffic, she'd pull off to the side and let everybody go ahead of her.
Yeah. You know, there's two things fathers don't want their daughters to do anytime soon. It's driving and dating.
Yeah.
Like I tell my daughter, when you're 25, you can date. And when you're 30, you can go on a date without me.
Yeah. I like your plan. I might have to adopt that. Of course, I've bought my courting shotgun already. And I'll just happen to be cleaning that on the front porch someday when the young man comes rolling up. I know I'm an old traditionalist kind of guy. But, hey, thank you for letting me do that for a moment. Let's start with prayer. We've got so much to accomplish here. And this is, I tell you, I have been excited about so many books that we've done in the Bible study. But every day I can't wait to get out of bed and get into Daniel, because this is really, really good stuff.
It is. All right, let's open with prayer. Father, we come before you today, and as we prepare to go through Daniel 6, where we learn about Daniel in the lion's den, Lord, help us to see that many times as we live for you in this world and strive to be faithful for you, we do end up in figurative lion's dens. Lord, and when we end up in those situations of persecution, sometimes you deliver us, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you give us protection, sometimes you allow us to suffer, maybe even face death. But in the midst of it all, Lord, we know we already have the victory in your Son. We have what we truly need, his forgiveness, your love, and the certain hope of eternal life with you, the resurrection and the new creation, that assurance certain even in the face of death itself. So, Father, as we go through this text today and as we apply it to various issues in our contemporary world, help us to see your truth and the hope we have in your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. From anywhere in the world, if you're listening to us in Japan or Kazakhstan or South America, or even if you're in one of those naval research centers at the North or South Pole, you can get to us by way of that email address, and we look forward to hearing from you. Just tell us where you are and say hi. You don't necessarily have to just ask a question. We love getting those emails as well. Okay, Pastor, can a man who purposefully commits a crime still be considered a righteous man?
Well, you know, it's interesting. It depends on what the crime is. I think of the Apostle Paul.
Now, wait a minute. Are we going down the Bill Clinton road here? When does is mean is?
Yeah. No, we're not. I'm not saying truth is relative. I'm saying God's word defines what is good and what is evil. And in the case of Paul, you know, he lived in a world where, much like today, many people sadly call good evil and evil good.
Oh, yeah.
And the standard we use, of course, is God's word, which tells us what good and evil is. And, of course, from the very beginning, the devil tried to get us to question that, you know, did God really say? So I think of Paul, for example. He was thrown in prison. Why? For the crime of proclaiming the gospel. And in the same way, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den to meet his death. That was the intention. For the crime of what? Praying to the one true God instead of to the king as his God. So we have to understand what we mean by the term crime. If the world is defining crime in terms of something that God commends, well then, let us commit crimes of those kinds.
Well, we will get to the text, but I think it's a point worthy of distinction because it applies right to what we're dealing with in our culture today. Is the crime Daniel commits praying against an ordinance of the king not to, or is it doing it publicly? You know, he could have done it. He could have kept it to himself.
Right.
He could have closed his windows. Nobody would have known what he was doing.
Right. And I think in this case, and if I understand the whole meaning of this edict, even if someone were to do this privately, but were to be, it's not like the edict was saying, don't do this out in the sidewalk, but if you want to pray to a different God other than the king in the privacy of your home, that's okay. I think the whole sense of this law, because these guys were trying to get Daniel, of course, was that, and if we catch you doing this in private, you're guilty too. So I think Daniel was thinking, well, if that's the way they're going to go, I'm just going to, you know, sin boldly, so to speak, in the sense of going against their law, but doing what I know is right, and I'm prepared to face the consequences because I know I'm secure in Christ.
Now, maybe I'm just odd, and wouldn't be the first time I've been accused of being a strange fellow, but as I was reading through chapter 6 today, you know, this chapter of Daniel that just seems to speak to everything that's in the headlines today. You know, Christians that still hold some form of orthodox doctrine, you're constantly being challenged by the state to do things that are in clear violation of Scripture, and perhaps even in some cases worse. You've got government replacing sin with rights, and you know this because of your book that you wrote about you know, homosexuality and gay marriage and all that. You know, these things are clearly in violation of Scripture. Daniel intentionally commits a crime against the state. I mean, you have to call it what it is. He is committing a crime against the state rather than sin against God. And when you look at things like the HHS mandate and the limited free exercise of religion that's slowly coming into play here, and I don't want to drag you into too political of a place, but this is where Daniel is. This is the fusion of politics and religion.
Yeah.
And we're facing the same thing today. So how now shall we live in an age like Daniel as Christians?
Yeah. And, you know, it's important to mention that as Christians, we do respect the authority of the government. We do believe Romans 13, that all authorities have been established by God. And insofar as the government's law are in line with Scripture, we do submit to them. We do obey the state. But we also have the statement from Peter, we must obey God rather than men. When the government itself becomes corrupt, when the government itself denies its own conscience and would ask us to do those very things that God himself has forbidden, then we obey God rather than men, and we are prepared to suffer the consequences. So yes, in this case, Daniel was rebelling against a law of the state, but it was a law that was in conflict with God's law, and so Daniel had to obey God rather than men.
So how do you decide, when maybe some of these laws are a little bit more nuanced, like the HHS mandate, where it said, oh, all right, you churches don't have to directly pay for birth control. Let your insurance company do it, and that way your hands are clean. How do you deal with it when it's not quite so clear?
You know, it becomes so complicated. I don't pretend to have the black and white answer here, because when you stop and think about it, Roland, you know, I'm required to pay taxes, and I know the government uses my tax money for things I do not believe is right.
Oh, yeah.
You know, funding abortion, for example. And I do believe we should hold on to every right we have to attempt to, you know, have an insurance policy that doesn't support abortions. But let's say this government finally does move in the direction where we're eventually living in a nation where we have pure socialized medicine, where our taxes are supporting a single payer system, and that's the way it ends up. Well, then at that point, you know, we do what we have to do. We pay our taxes, and you know, if the government supports evil, then they have to suffer the consequences. At times, it gets so difficult, Roland, because you know, we can't leave the world entirely. We do the best we can to be good stewards of our money, but at some point, you know, every time I send in my money to the IRS, which is what I'm required to do, and the Bible says I should do it, pay taxes, render to Caesar, but I know it's being used for stuff I don't agree with. So, you know, to the best of our ability, we use our money for things that are righteous, but when we're required to pay taxes and the government uses some of it for evil, we just continue to pray about it, and then they're responsible for their actions.
Well, when you do the right thing, now, there's a mystery here, a paradox, because Daniel in the text ultimately is delivered from the lion's den today. But if you stand up for what's right, you don't necessarily have an expectation of deliverance. You may have to suffer the consequences of your standing firm. And here's the question. Why are some saved and others allowed to suffer?
I'm so glad you brought that up, Roland, because I want to bring this out, because the real danger is that we can look at Daniel 6, pull it out of context from the rest of Scripture, and then make it fit into our health, wealth, prosperity corruption of the gospel that's so prominent in America. It's like, just be faithful to God, and he will give you your best life now, a la Joel Osteen. You know?
Yeah, there you go.
But what we have to realize is, are there cases in Scripture where God did deliver his people from earthly persecution? Yes. But are there other cases where he allowed them to suffer and even die?
Yeah.
Yes. Why in one case a deliverance? Why in another case God lets people suffer? God alone knows. But to give you an example of just, let me just read this passage from Hebrews 11 quickly. To me, this just sums it up so beautifully of where we have to let God be God, and praise him when he delivers us, and praise him when he doesn't. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, starting with verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets," including Daniel there.
Yeah.
And then he says, "who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions," another reference to Daniel, "quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead by resurrection." And that's where we would like to stop. But then it goes on. "Some, though, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Simply put, throughout the history of the church, Old Testament and New Testament, sometimes God delivers us, and we thank him for it, but sometimes he allows us to suffer. And when he does allow us to suffer for the name of Jesus, we give thanks to God that we bear that name. And I think of just earlier in Daniel, where you had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they're getting ready to be thrown in the fiery furnace, and your listeners, if they were listening during that section of Daniel, may remember that they said, "Oh, king, our God is able to deliver us from this, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you." And I think there they were ready to say, "Yeah, God can deliver us if he wants to, but even if he doesn't, we have hope in a better resurrection." So
that's the better model to follow
than
to assume that because Daniel was delivered, so should we be.
Exactly.
Ah, interesting. So, you know, it was interesting. I saw on Facebook that you had penned a letter for the local news rag.
Yeah.
So when somebody calls the IRS and complains about this homophobic, bigoted, anti-gay rant that you just put up, are you ready to endure what comes your way? Because, you know, they do that kind of thing, we've been hearing.
Yes, you know, I guess, you know, I'm prepared for the fact that, you know, at some point in my life I may have to suffer unjust persecution for the sake of Jesus. And my only prayer is that God will help me to continue to be faithful. You know, I realize I'm a sinner like anybody else, so I also pray that God will keep me from giving in during moments of weakness. It could happen to me just like it happened to Peter. But yeah, we need to be prepared for that. And the article I wrote, and I had two other Lutheran pastors in town sign on with me. I'm the only Missouri Synod pastor in town, but there's a pastor in the Lutheran Brethren Church and also the Lutheran Free Church who agree with me on many issues, and they wanted to stand with me on this. And what we were doing is responding to an article back in our local paper in May 10th, and it was basically a big front page, or a big full page article about congregations that affirm those who engage in same-sex behavior. And the pastor himself in this congregation was openly gay and practicing, and he made the comment that, well, God welcomes and affirms all people, how can we do any less? And of course the implication was churches that don't affirm same-sex behavior are unloving, bigoted, hating homophobes. And so we responded that by saying, hey, first of all, this pastor fails to realize that even though Jesus did welcome all people to trust in him as Lord and Savior, he also called them to repentance. In other words, agreeing with God about one sin and receiving forgiveness from God for that sin go together. And so we pointed out that all people are welcome to come to our churches, and we will love them and embrace them as fellow sinners and kneel with them before the cross. But out of true love for them, we will also point out their sin, including their sexual sin, whether it be heterosexual or homosexual. And then we will also point them to the forgiveness and love we have in Christ. But then we said, but affirming sins in people's lives in the name of love is the opposite of love. It's harming our neighbor rather than helping him. And so far I've received very good positive comments from people in our community, but I'm sure there's those out there who are not happy at all with what we wrote. We just have to be prepared to speak the truth into the public square in our culture. We have to do that. And if we end up in the lion's den because of it, well, we have a God who will deliver us one way or the other.
And pardon my rudeness, but did not mention the name of your book or where you can get it. Why don't you do that?
Yeah, well, the book I've written is called Bearing Their Burden. It's a book that shows what Scripture teaches about sexuality in general, but also homosexuality in particular. It also refutes many of the pro-gay revisionist arguments that try to twist what Scripture actually says about this issue. But the main focus of the book is that God loves people who struggle with same-sex attraction and behavior, and that there is forgiveness, hope, and healing in Jesus. And I emphasize in the book that as a church, yes, we need to speak the truth about the sin of same-sex behavior, but even more, we need to proclaim the gospel of hope and forgiveness to people who are burdened by this. So again, the name of the book is Bearing Their Burden. You can get it from my publisher, which is lulu.com, L-U-L-U.com. Just go there and type in the name of the book, and it'll come up. You can do the same thing if you go to amazon.com or barnesandnoble.com.
Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account so that the king might suffer no loss. All right, so Daniel is the guy. He's the number one of the administrators. He's almost like, chief of staff, I guess you could call him that.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be fair?
Yes.
All right. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was within him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O king, Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. And let's leave it at that for just a moment. You know, and what timing? You know, like I said, there are at least three major conspiracies in the news today, and if all are true, all are probably motivated by the same purpose as these satraps and officials.
Yes, it's sad. You know, things don't change. I mean, in the case of King Darius here, he's willing to go along with it because, boy, it's a big head trip for him. You know, I'm really an important guy, ain't I? And
oh, yeah.
Later he comes down to regret his decision once he finds out how they're using it to persecute Daniel. But yes, I mean, there's always been conspiracy in government and in with individual people, trying to connive to get our own way and achieve our own purposes. So there's really nothing new under the sun.
So this it's kind of like the line from Casablanca. I'm shocked, I tell you, that there's gambling here.
Yes, exactly.
This is just the way it's always been. But, you know, it just sounds so remarkably familiar. You've got Daniel, who's not a local. He's not an insider. He rises rapidly to a significant place of power because of his faithfulness and his honesty, and it's because these guys have an envy and a lust for power. They're going after him.
Mm-hmm.
Man, that sounds familiar. And, you know, and Daniel's skill is one thing, but the bigger problem, I think, is not that he's risen to a high position, but that he's honest.
Yes.
He's not going to go along. I'm sure, you know, we hear about it today. Public officials that make good on their public office get into trouble. And, you know, it's only by the good offices of good and honest people that they're ever found out.
Yep. You know, it's almost like, you know, you want to run for a big prominent office today. It's almost like, well, before we support you, we need to do a background check and see how much dirty laundry there is there.
No.
And yeah, I mean, and in this case, it's not that Daniel wasn't a sinner. He needed forgiveness from Jesus just like any of us. But by the grace of God, he was also able to be a man of integrity when it came to his office in this kingdom. In other words, he did everything fairly and rightly. He didn't have any skeletons in his closet as far as his work for the kingdom was concerned in Babylon. So they had nothing against him in that regard. And, that should be our prayer, even though we are sinners and need forgiveness from Jesus every day. That doesn't mean that we have to be in bondage to horrible behavior. You know, by the grace of God and with the accountability of fellow Christians, we can live lives of integrity. Yes, we still have sinful desires that only God can see, and we need forgiveness for that. But by his grace, we can begin to live lives of integrity. And Scripture, you know, encourages us to do that so that when the world tries to make us look bad, they look at our lives and realize, boy, we can't find anything bad to say about
it. Yeah, and, you know, this law is not, you know, what makes Daniel a criminal? It's his faith. Man, again, that sounds familiar. And the law that establishes a sole state-sponsored form of religion. I don't mean to say it again, but man, that sounds familiar.
Yes.
Boy, I think Homer was wrong, and I think we've already done it just in the first half hour here. There are answers. And so the answer, in short, as we've got about 30 seconds to the break, and then we have some phone callers we want to get to on the other side of that break, Pastor, are there answers in here for what we confront today as Christians?
Oh, absolutely. The answer is, just like Daniel, we're called to be faithful to God, to speak his truth in love, and we can expect persecution in this world in one form or another, but we already have the victory in Jesus. We have nothing to fear.
And that's what you call hitting a peg. Perfect work, my friend. There's still more Bible study to come, a whole half hour more. You can join us like Larry and Bob have. We'll get to you right after the break at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Tom Eckstein returns in just a moment. Stick around.
Every time we'll live, every time we'll The world is often moved negatively by spirits, spirits of revenge, fear, greed. On the next Sing for Joy, we celebrate the presence of a spirit moving in the world to make it sing. Let your own spirit be moved this way. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, May 15th, 2013. Today's day sponsor is Corinne Graham. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO with prayers of thanksgiving for the pastoral staff at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Once again, we say thank you to Corinne Graham of St. Charles, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
What makes Thrivent Financial for Lutherans a strong financial services organization is what has made us strong for generations. Things like holding firm to our values, keeping our promises, and offering quality products that meet the needs of our members, wherever they are in life. Strong today, strong tomorrow. Committed to meeting your needs. Contact Thrivent Financial today at 314-783-4200. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As we near next weekend's Feast of Pentecost, the remembering of the coming of the Holy Spirit to the early church, our daily readings teach us about what God does when He sends His Spirit to His people. The story is an old one. Unlike many of us who are striving to achieve our dreams in this life, God has always had a single dream for His people. That dream would not focus on a job or a family or adequate income or a beautiful psyche. Although all of these things could happen as God works out His gracious and goodwill for His people, God chose to place for His people that land that they could live, be fruitful, and multiply. We know that land is Israel, but there were times when the children of Israel lived in the promised land, yet they still struggled. They struggled when they substituted their dreams for God's dreams. Sometimes God sent His own people away in exile from Israel. At other times, He just purged the land from the corruption of thousands of individual dreams clashing against one another. But God always restored what the people had lost. Here's a great prophecy from the pen of Ezekiel about God's dream for His people. I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove from it all detestable things and all its abominations, and I will give them one heart and will put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so they may follow my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. The hardest lesson we learn from the Holy Spirit is that our dreams and ambitions will lead us only to death. But God's word and promises will then lead us to life. That's why we follow what God says. Let's pray. Lord, send us your Holy Spirit, we pray, and help us to struggle with what we have lost and to trust then in what you can and do restore. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who sent his Spirit to us. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO, I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us today. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. And just a quick synopsis of what's been going on to this point in Daniel 6. We have gotten to the point where the satraps and the officials have plotted against Daniel. And to achieve their ends, they have to essentially do three things. They have to discredit Daniel's reputation by discrediting Daniel's religion. They have to fabricate a crisis, and they have to force the king, who probably wouldn't want to kill Daniel, to come to the point where he has to kill him without choice. And part of the deception that we didn't mention yet, Pastor Eckstein, is that when they go and they petition the king, they make it sound like, well, even Daniel agreed with this law that the king was about to pass. Man, these guys are good.
Yep, they are.
They are clever guys. Let's go back to the phones here quickly and take some phone calls before we move on with our text. Let's go to Bob first, who's in DeSoto, Texas. Bob, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Going back a little bit to yesterday, Pastor Lekomsky said he wasn't too sure about Darius and why Darius was showing up early in the episode before Cyrus. As I recall, there was something about that in the classes I taught. So I went back and did some research, and I find that Herodotus, who wrote about 100 years after this incident, he said that Darius was a spear bearer, and he didn't have too much respect for a spear bearer. That was when he was under the son of Cyrus. He was a spear bearer. However, now research has shown that Darius had a great deal of respect for spear bearers. In fact, one of the co-conspirators that was with Darius was a spear bearer. And as a consequence, Darius was a devious little son of a gun. He was not in line for the throne, and yet he was able to kill the, well, they think he may have killed the brother of the king who was killed in a battle. And but anyway, he was very, very devious individual. He's portrayed as not so devious in scripture, but he was a very devious individual, and he very well may have been the captain or the leader of the folks that actually took Babylon. If you can't imagine that Cyrus would have swum through a tunnel underneath the ramparts of the city and gone in that way. Some other individual would have had to do that, and very likely this was Darius, a young, headstrong, very imaginative young fella who then captured Babylon, and Daniel gives him the credit. Even though Cyrus was the king, he gives Daniel the credit. So that kind of gives an explanation of, and even Herodotus didn't even realize some of that stuff.
Pastor, what do you think?
Well, honestly, I'm not going to comment too much on that because I haven't done all the research that he's done on that particular issue. But I'll agree with him on one thing, regardless of what Scripture does or does not say, Darius was devious in the sense that he was looking out for himself. I mean, he wasn't focused on the Lord and his plans, although after the Lord does rescue Daniel, Darius is somewhat humbled and begins to focus on the Lord to some extent. But I certainly agree that Darius was a devious individual, and yet God works through him for his purposes.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. He'll take anything and make it good or use it as he wants to.
All right, Bob, thank you for the call this morning.
Thank you.
Appreciate the insights. You know, Pastor Eckstein, I approach some of these controversies about, king this or so-and-so that. If you can imagine during the 1980s, someone 1,000 years from now goes, we don't understand this. In this place called the United States, there was this president who sat on the throne named Reagan. But yet at the same time, there was a president they called Gipper. There couldn't have been two presidents at the same time.
Exactly.
Sometimes, it's just as simple as that.
Yeah.
That there's just a bit of a misunderstanding in how things work. Because today, contextually, if I talk about the Gipper, people know I'm referring to Ronald Reagan.
Oh, absolutely. And, it really comes down to a deeper presupposition. Do we believe Scripture is God's word or not?
Yeah, exactly.
And if we believe it, then when we come to these apparent contradictions, we will in humility realize, hey, we're not smarter than God. We will assume that there's a way to explain this, like you said, with the Reagan-Gipper thing.
Yeah.
But if we assume from the get-go that the Bible is not God's word and that it can err, well, then we'll find lots of reasons to supposedly uncover, all these contradictions. So it really comes down to our presupposition. Do we believe it's God's word or not?
And, another one is how they talk about certain places and certain kings in Daniel or in other books of the Bible, and they seem to disappear and rise overnight. And the argument was, the map of the world doesn't change overnight. And then the Berlin Wall fell.
Right.
And the entire map of Europe changed, literally, overnight.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, Keep trying, guys. Keep trying. You haven't come up with a good argument yet. Scripture still stands, but you know, keep up the good work. We'll see what we can do about it. All right, Larry, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning there, Pastor Eckstein.
Good morning.
A story of great faith, but I think there's another lesson to be learned from this particular part of Scripture. Daniel refused synchronistic worship. I think the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should do a little more research and look at what Daniel stood up against. And he didn't kowtow to synchronistic worship, did he, Pastor? Hello?
Yes, yes. No, I agree 100%. I mean, you know, obviously, Daniel realized there's only one true God. We as Christians only pray to him. And again, you know, that brings up the whole thing of, you know, how do we express that in a multicultural society? And certainly as Christians, we want to be out in the public square. We want to be giving witness to the one true God. But we also have to make sure we're not doing that in such a way that we give the impression that the triune God is just one God among many. And so we have to be very, very careful. We want to be in the public square. We don't want to just circle the wagons and take pot shots at people and privatize our religion. We want to be out in the public. But at the same time, we have to make sure that we witness in such a way that we make it very clear that the one true God is the only God, and he's just not one God among many.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry, thank you for the call this morning. Starting at verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and pleas before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes this, I mean, you can almost hear the sarcasm in this. O king, didn't you make this injunction that makes petitions against petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, that they shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that this is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. And let's stop there at the end of verse 15 for a moment. So this is not just about Daniel. This, I think, is what sometimes gets missed here. This law applies to all the Jews, not just Daniel.
Oh, absolutely. And we're not told how all the Jews may or may not have responded. We know how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded. They remained faithful, too. But you're right. This was for all people in the kingdom.
So literally, if all of Israel in exile is faithful and also, well, doesn't worship Darius or refrain from worshiping the one true God, this could literally wipe out the nation.
It could. And of course, I guess, you know, God's people can be thankful that at this point in history, the goal of these officers was to get Daniel and not the entire nation of Israel. But you're absolutely right. You know, the all of Israel could have been in danger in light of this law.
Yeah. So, I mean, if you're Daniel, Pastor Eckstein, you find out about this law, you know, you've got some options. You can go along to get along. You know, it's only 30 days. It's not a big deal. You could ask the king for a waiver, but you know that's not a possibility because the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed. You could just refrain from praying to anyone for 30 days. Maybe that would be an option. What do you think?
You know, of all the options, the third one almost seems like the one that would make the most sense, except for even though God doesn't give us a legalistic, you know, requirement on how often we have to pray, you know, it's not like the Muslims five times a day at these set times, to deliberately refrain from praying to God for 30 days, not only I think would be sin, because we're supposed to live a life of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We should be in conversation with our God every day. That's what faith does. To deliberately and intentionally ignore God and not pray, especially because of fear of what some unbeliever might do to you, you know, would be sin. And so Daniel takes the right option. I'm going to pray to the Lord. He's my God. I'm his child. And I will be prepared to deal with the consequences.
But why is Daniel compelled to pray publicly, and not just publicly, but publicly in a way that is open and obvious and heard by people?
You know, and I can't pretend to read Daniel's mind, but a part of me almost wonders if Daniel is saying, and you have to commend him for this, if this is what was going on in his head. Maybe he was saying, well, if Darius and others are going to make a horrible law like this that offends the one true God, well, then I'm going to use this as an opportunity to be a witness. I'm going to go ahead and pray publicly, and if I am found out, what an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. In fact, I've used that with my people at times. I've said, you know, we don't pretend to know all the reasons God allows us to suffer, but from Scripture we do know two. One, he promises to use suffering to actually draw us closer to him and strengthen our faith in him. But also, secondly, God says that he will allow his people to suffer because then it gives us an opportunity to witness to unbelievers about the hope we have in him. So part of me wonders if Daniel wasn't thinking in that way.
Because, you know, I would assume, number one, you know, public law has to be challenged publicly. But more importantly, as you point out, Pastor Eckstein, Daniel has been praying like this for the entirety of his time in this kingdom, as it's gone through the transitions even. So to stop doing it now would, in a sense, even if he just, you know, didn't pray for 30 days,
right,
would be acquiescing to the law, and basically the satraps win. And as you say, it then degrades his public witness. It makes the one true God sort of a lesser God.
Exactly. Exactly. And so I think, you know, Daniel, by the grace of God, was willing to take a public stand, knowing that if he were to be persecuted for it, it would give him a chance to be a witness to God. And I think of that wonderful witness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Oh, yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, he's our God. We're going to trust in him. You know, what a witness to the world.
You know, there's another irony I thought of in this. And if you assume that, you know, Daniel's a good Lutheran, you know what part of those prayers and petitions contained? A prayer for the king and the kingdom.
Yes.
Ain't that ironic?
Yes.
The kingdom that's going to put him to death, he's praying for.
Yep. And, you know, it's, you know, I think of what Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So not only is it a witness to our enemies when we're willing to die for Christ because of our hope in him, but even more of a witness that we're praying for our enemies while they're ready to kill us.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, there's sort of a Christ type in that, I guess.
Yeah.
And you know, the other thing that is just worthy of note, then we will go back to the phone, Pastor Eckstein, is that unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Darius doesn't fly into a rage. He actually starts working to try and save Daniel. Bit of a distinction there.
Yes, yes. And obviously, Daniel meant a lot to the king, but in this whole process of him getting caught up with his own ego, you know, he didn't realize what the results would be. And so in the end, he's quite overjoyed when the Lord delivers Daniel.
Yeah, well, you know, at least you have to give Darius credit for one thing. Unlike so many of us today, the law is the law, and he respects the law.
Exactly.
You know, whether right, wrong, or indifferent, you don't get to change it on your own. You know, you have the tradition of law in this kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, where once it's there, once the king says it, it's law.
You know, well, they needed a Supreme Court that would have treated that law as a living document.
I see. That's true. You know, I think you got something there, Pastor Eckstein.
Yeah.
Yeah, the living law of the Medes.
Yeah.
Oh, again, Homer, there's no answers in here. I love this. You see why I can't wait to get out of bed and get to this stuff in the morning.
That's right.
All right, James, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Brother Will.
Good morning. What's up?
And good morning to you, Pastor.
Thank you. Good morning.
Okay. Over the first six chapters of Daniel, it seems to reflect the, I guess you would say, the exemplary behavior of the Hebrew boy and the blessings and reward that they receive. They become almost Persian aristocrats. I mean, our chapter today ends with how Daniel prospered under their under Darius, and in the previous chapter he was given purple and made third in the kingdom. And I guess you would say they even get the kings of Persia to acknowledge the God of Israel. So when I look at these accounts, and you tell me if I'm thinking of it right, Pastor, these are perfect accounts for an oppressed minority to encourage and give them hope. And when I talk about that, I like to know what was life like for the average Hebrew in Persia.
No, that's a good question. Yeah.
Yeah, and history states that the Persian rule was very humane and fair. So I'm wondering, you know, as an oppressed people, you like to have these stories of where there's been some accomplishments and things like that. So kind of talk on a social, historical level like that, please.
All right, James, we'll get to that. All right, Pastor Eckstein, before we get to the rest of our text, take a run at that. Oh, excuse me.
Don't know specifically what it was like for every individual Israelite exiled in Babylon, but I'm sure, especially after the Daniel incident and the change of heart of Darius toward the one true God, life got better. And so that does give us some hope that our God, in his mercy, does give us certain reprieves at various points in history. And so as Christians, we're not always under the thumb, so to speak, and we have some times of freedom and even prosperity and influence on the culture. But we have to remember that we dare not become so complacent with that we expect that that's the norm. You know, I think of America, how many Christians fled lands of persecution to come here in order to have freedom to live what they believe.
Well, and both of my folks did, yeah.
We've had a real good run of freedom for believers in this nation. You know, I keep telling my people, I said, you know, when we look at the freedoms we have here as Christians, and the fact that we're able to live our lives and believe what we believe without anyone persecuting us, what a gift from God. We should never take it for granted. But we need to remember that this is not the norm, it's the exception. Mm. And there may come a day in America where following Jesus is really going to begin to cost us something, and that's when we need to remember our real hope, that even though God does give us times of reprieve and even prosperity in this life, our real treasure is in Jesus and the life of the world to come.
Picking up at verse 16, let's get the rest of our text in, and then we can wrap this, Pastor Eckstein. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought into him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. This is sounding awfully familiar.
Yeah.
About getting up early and running to a tomb. Wonder if there's a connection there, Pastor. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done you no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heavens and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You know, from 26 to about the end of 27, that sounds a little bit like Handel.
Yes.
Have you noticed? That's a little bit like the Messiah.
Yes.
In tone. Well, how do we wrap this? I mean, this is, you've got 3 minutes and some change, Pastor.
Well, first of all, obviously, Darius isn't sure what he's going to find. So at this point, you know, he's not sure what to think about this God of Daniel. But when he comes there, it's clear that Daniel has been rescued, and now Darius has a change of heart. He's not only happy that Daniel is alive, but realizes Daniel's God must be God. So in this case, God does use this miracle, preserving Daniel from the lions, as a way to give Darius unquestionable proof that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is real. Just like God used the resurrection of Jesus and all the witnesses who saw that and the testimony to that fact to give people unshakable proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God who came to die and rise again for us. And you alluded to the fact that there was almost an echo here of the resurrection, back here in Daniel, in light of the fact that he's going to this place expecting to find a dead body, but instead he's alive. And then, of course, the tragedy that Daniel's friends and even their families end up being tossed to the lions and killed. And we go, oh, how atrocious. But not only is this to be understood as a descriptive text, you know, God didn't tell Darius to do that to these people, Darius did, but at the same time it reminds us that those who oppose God, it doesn't matter who you are, you know, if you oppose God, we will ultimately face a fate worse than physical death, and that is eternal separation from God. And so, again, a call to repentance, you know, before it's too late.
Three quick observations. Tell me what you think about this. Number one, by Daniel 6, Christians should take away the lesson that they should expect persecution. It may come in different forms, but persecution will follow us. God always provides deliverance, but not necessarily in the form we expect in the moment. I think you touched on that with the three friends of Daniel. But then really more so than an observation, a question to wrap this up on. How does Daniel's deliverance from this lion's den, this death sentence, serve as an illustration of the gospel?
Yes. Well, first of all, the first point exactly, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We should expect that, especially as we live for Jesus. Secondly, yes, God will deliver us, but not always in the way that we expect. In fact, any deliverance this side of heaven is by definition temporary, because we all have to finally face death one way or another, sooner or later. So the real deliverance is the resurrection and the life of the world to come. And finally, the gospel here is that God does not only deliver us from our earthly problems, whether that means delivering us here in time or ultimately in eternity through the resurrection, but we have to remember that the ultimate deliverance from God is delivering us from ourselves. The God whom Daniel trusted had forgiven Daniel's sins through Christ. The ultimate deliverance is when God rescues us from ourselves, calls us from the darkness into light, and brings us to faith in him.
So when the strongest man on the face of the earth in the moment can't deliver you from death, it has to be something outside of us.
Exactly.
Well, there is the gospel in a nutshell. Pastor Tom Eckstein serves at Concordia Lutheran Church, which you can find in Jamestown, balmy Jamestown, North Dakota. Thank you, my friend. I love spending time with you. Thank you.
It's been a good day. Have a good day.
All right, guys, coming up next, Faith and Family is here. Again, Erica, happy birthday, baby. 16 beautiful years. Thanks be to God for our gifts. We'll see you guys tomorrow with more of Daniel. We'll be in chapter 7. We'll see you then.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.